Now our subject for this evening, the first one for our series, is the family altar. I'm told that several years ago, a certain lady walked into a Christian bookstore and asked to see his selection of family altars. The salesman was just a bit puzzled by the whole thing and showed it on his face. And so the woman explained. She said, "Well, last week our pastor exhorted every one of us to have a family altar in our home. And I thought that this morning I would come by and look and see if you have any in early American that would fit into our living room." Now, that is really the type of thing that you would expect in our gadget-oriented society. After all, we can just about go to the store and purchase 1,000 conveniences to make life easy. And why can't we go to a store, one of our great Christian bookstores, and purchase something that's going to make Christianity and our Christian faith a real vital dynamic part of our Christian home? Well, the fact is, of course, that it is impossible. The Christian bookstore does not have that item. The family altar is not a piece of furniture. It's not even that beautiful, ornate, decorative family Bible that we put out on the coffee table or in the foyer of our home to impress the people that go out and in of our homes. What really is a family altar? And it seems to me that the definition we've suggested on our notes is just about as simple as you can be. A family altar essentially is a family gathering together to do two things. First of all, to speak to God in prayer. And secondly, to hear from God through His Word. And that's a family altar. The family sits down together, and as they sit together, all of the pressures of the day are set aside. All of the responsibilities that are before them for the evening are put aside. All of the anxieties and tensions that they have grappled with all during the day or are going to grapple with during the day are set aside. And as a family, they sit down to speak to God and to hear from God. Now, I'd like to challenge you this evening as parents and as young people with the imperative of a family altar. It seems to me that there are certain currents in our present society that make this element of the Christian home just almost imperative today. For example, it seems to me that it is imperative because of the indoctrination of our public educational system. Have you ever stopped to realize that your children spend 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, being indoctrinated with liberalism, humanism, secularism, sexism, one of the big ones of today, evolutionism, situationalism, and a whole variety of isms? And as that child sits in that classroom in our public educational system, he is subtly, indirectly being indoctrinated in every course that he is taking. And I'm convinced that that is one of the reasons why a family altar is an imperative. How will our children ever build up the resistance to that type of indoctrination? How will they ever be able to sit in that classroom and see through what the teacher or the professor is saying and realize that that teacher is teaching situational ethics? Or how will they look through it and see that that teacher is really teaching something that is contrary to the Christian faith? The public educational system today demands this type of indoctrination in our homes. Secondly, I think it is an imperative because of the infection that comes from the unbelieving peer group of our children. We have on our street a young lady who teaches in a junior high in the Richardson educational system. And she was telling us just recently that her observation is that when a young person enters into grade 7, that the direction of their life generally changes. And her observation was that that direction is primarily determined by the friends they make when they enter junior high. Now, all she is telling us is that the peer group has a tremendous influence in affecting the direction of our young people. And if our children are going to resist the influence of the unbelieving peer group, then I'm convinced that it is imperative that you and I as parents and we as Christian families do something about it in our homes. Thirdly, I'm convinced that it is imperative because of the inadequacy of our Sunday school. Do you realize that your child spends 1% of his time in Sunday school, 16 to 20% of his time in public school, and 80% of his time at home? Now that is remarkable. And yet how ridiculously foolish it is for us to think that that time he spends, 1% of it in the Sunday school classroom, is adequate to prepare him for all of the assaults that he is going to face in every front of his life. Sunday school just can't do the job. And we ought to be alert to that fact. We are not, of course, depreciating Sunday school. We thank God for every one of you who teach Sunday school. And I am very thankful for the people who are giving of their time to teach my children in Sunday school. But I am very convinced of the fact that it can't do the job. It can be a help, a supplement, complement, but it cannot do the job. And because of the inadequacy of that 1 hour, and cut out of that all of the preliminaries, and then zero down in the actual teaching time of the Word of God, and you become aware of how inadequate the Sunday school really is to prepare our families for living in the 20th century. Fourthly, the imperative of the family altar, I think, is apparent also from the illiteracy of our children today. And there are many statistics that could be brought to our attention to demonstrate it. One comes from a college on the West Coast, one of our Christian colleges. They did a survey there just very recently, and remarkably, they demonstrated from their survey that in a given period of time, the average age of those college students in relation to Bible knowledge had degenerated or deteriorated from 17 years of age to 9 years of age. And with the same age group, the same testing demonstrated that in that same period of time, in regard to their general knowledge of science and world affairs, their knowledge had tripled. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Are you aware of the fact that we are raising a group of children that are illiterate when it comes to the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God? And because of that, surely, there is an imperative for the family altar in our homes. The next reason, because of the influence of home education. There is nothing that is more influential in the training of our children, in the affecting of their priorities, their values, their direction in life, than the education they receive in their home. Nothing. A professor at Harvard University has recently done a survey of Christian marriages. He has demonstrated in his book, A Survey of Christian Marriages, he has demonstrated that in homes where there is the regular reading of the Word of God and prayer, that divorce occurs 1 out of 1,015 marriages. Now that is remarkable. When in Dallas County, just a couple of years ago, there was one divorce issued for every 1.7 marriage licenses. Now that is remarkable. In homes where there is the reading of the Word of God and the prayer to God together, 1 out of 1,015 homes. That's really staggering. Columbia University has done a study in the same type of thing, and they have demonstrated that in relation to the things that influence children, the child's influence, or the factors that influence a child, come probably about 16% from the character-forming organizations like Sunday schools and Boy Scouts and Pioneer Girls. 33% from their peer group, but 51% from their home. That is, over half of the influential factors in developing character and values and priorities in life come from the home. Now, this is a secular study. And in that study, they said something that is a tremendous challenge to every father, that the most influential factor in the home was father's conversation at the supper table. Now, all we are simply saying, just to remind us as we approach our subject this evening tonight, my dear friends, is that the home is a tremendously influential factor. There is no doubt that the way we conduct ourselves as parents and what advantage we take of the family context and the home context will be the most influential factor in affecting the direction of our children. And the last is, of course, the one that you're waiting for. That is, the family altar is imperative, not only because of the influence of public education, because of the influence of their peer group, because of the inadequacy of a Sunday school, and because of the desperate straits of Christian children today, and because of the tremendous potential in a Christian home, but primarily it is an imperative because of the injunctions of the Word of God. And that brings us to the next point that we want to look at this evening, and that is the basis for the family altar. Now, as far as I know, there is no verse in the Bible that tells us we are to have a family altar. I do not know of one, and if you have one, I'd be delighted to hear it when we have our discussion in a few moments. So I am not able to turn you to a passage in the Word of God that instructs you to do this, as it instructs you to love your wives, and as it instructs you to be submissive to your husbands, and as it instructs you not to provoke your children to wrath, and as it instructs you to be obedient to your parents. There is no scripture that instructs us explicitly to have this type of a institution in our home. But there are some that come very close to it. And one of the best is the one in Deuteronomy. So let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just focus on this section of scripture for our study this evening, shall we? Deuteronomy chapter 6 contains the instructions of Moses just before he leaves this earthly scene. He is speaking to the nation of Israel on the shores of the Jordan River before they enter the land of Canaan. And as he speaks to them in these last few minutes of direction and instruction, he has something to say to the parents in the nation of Israel. And so these verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, are directed explicitly to the parents. Notice what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now these verses are very, very remarkable. I want you to note that he begins with a direct word to the parent regarding the parents' relationship with the Lord and with the Word of the Lord. He says in verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Now do not miss the impact of that. Moses sees through the facade of the 20th century. And he immediately recognizes that one of the real problems that will arise in the nation of Israel is that parents will have aspirations for their children that can never be realized because of a deficiency in the parent. Moses immediately sees that parents will launch out in a program with their children and in their homes, which will never be effective because of the lack of a foundation behind it. And that is why Moses begins talking to the parent and instructing the parent concerning his relationship to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. He says, "Now listen, you parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." You see, what Moses is telling us this evening, my dear friends, is this. If we want our children to grow up to love the Lord, it begins with us loving him first. You shall never teach your child to love the Lord until you love him. And so before Moses begins to instruct the parents in relation to instructing and teaching and preparing their children, he talks to them about their own spiritual relationship. And then he goes on one step further in that next verse, that is verse 6, and he says, "Not only are you to love the Lord so that your children will grow up to love him, but these words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart." Now isn't that remarkable? Moses is saying that they are not to be on your tongue. He is saying they are not to be part of your supper conversation. He is saying, first of all, they are to be on your heart. Now, if Moses is saying anything to us tonight, it is this. That if we want our children to grow up knowing the Lord and knowing the Word of God, then it begins with us knowing the Lord and knowing the Word of God. That's where it begins. And so the challenge to me as a parent and to you as a parent this evening is, do we really love the Lord? I do not know of a parent that comes to Believer's Chapel who is not deeply concerned about their children. I suspect that that is one of the primary subjects that I am asked about in our counseling situations. There is no place that we're hurting more than in the area of teaching and training and developing our children. Do you think it might be possible that one of the reasons why we are hurting so badly is because we haven't started where Moses suggests we start? Is it possible that you are trying to have your children love the Lord when you don't love him with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul? Is it possible that your great concern is that your children have the Word of God on their heart, so that it will be affecting their way of life, and they will be making their value judgments when it comes to the clothing styles that they wear, or the kind of music that they listen to in their bedroom, that they will make those kind of judgments with discernment and some kind of a spiritual context? Is it possible that that is the kind of concern that we have for our children, that the Word of God be on their heart, and it is not on our heart? That comes through right between the eyes and hitting my life. That's where Moses starts. It starts in the life of the parent, loving God and with the Word of God on his heart. And then the parent is in a position to communicate to the children. And so Moses very aptly continues in verse 7. And he says, "And you shall teach them." Now, so much can be said about that sequence from verses 5 and 6 through into verse 7. No one should teach and preach the Word of God that he does not know in his life. And a parent, to be an effective teacher in his home, ought to know and love so that he can teach that knowledge and love. So he says in verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, why don't you underline in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, the two verbs that he uses here? The first one is the verb teach. You shall teach them. And then the second one is the verb you shall talk of them. Now, if you can get the distinction between these two verbs, you will get two dimensions of the family altar and teaching and communicating and training our children that will change the whole direction of your home. The first one refers to the formal instruction of our children. You shall teach them. Literally, the Hebrew verb that is used here is a word that means to be sharpened. And for a moment, you sit back and wonder, well, now, what exactly is that connotation? Perhaps it's this. Just as you take the blade of a jackknife and hold it hard against that grinding stone to sharpen the blade, so Moses is suggesting that we take the truths of the Word of God and the commandments of the Word of God and we hold them hard against the hearts of our children and sharpen those commandments on the hearts of our children just as we would a blade on a knife on the grinding stone. And I think that is a tremendous challenge to a parent. He is not saying then that you just glibly quote a verse from the Bible and throw it at your child. He is saying that you take that truth, you take that doctrine, you take that principle, and you sharpen that truth or that principle on the life and the heart of that child with that the repetition of teaching it and with the appropriate application so that he sees that principle or that doctrine or that verse has a very appropriate relevance in his life. Teach them, he says. Now that applies to the formal instruction. Secondly, he goes on and says, that you shall talk of them. Now, I think that that refers to the informal, the casual talking of the Word of God. And that is a very important dimension in our Christian home. You will note as Moses goes on, he tells us that this talking, this informal discussion, this casual conversation ought to take place when you sit in your house. Watching television, having a cup of coffee, watching the football game. When you sit in your house, those casual, informal times. And, he says, when you walk by the way. Now, we don't do that anymore, of course, so we would have to say when you ride by the way, because we're always riding on a bicycle or in a car. And when you're riding down the highway, riding home from church, riding off to school, as you're riding in the way, these become the subject of conversation. He goes on and says, and when you lie down, there's no time in a child's life when he is more vulnerable than when he goes to bed at night. In those quiet last few minutes when the lights are out and the young daughter or the young son is just about to sink off into slumberland, that is the time they are most vulnerable. And that's when mom and dad can lay down beside them and talk to them just casually and informally about the things of God. And then he says, and when you arise in the morning. Now, if we were to look at this from the point of view of the Hebrews to whom it was said, we would get another picture. Because there is a form of Hebrew literature that is involved here that is the picking up of two extremes that are designed to communicate everything in between also. For example, he says, when you are in your home or when you're out in the way. And to a Hebrew mind, that would be everywhere, anywhere. And then he says, when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. To the Hebrew mind, that would be anytime, all the time. And that is exactly what Moses is saying. He is saying, now that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and now that these words that I am communicating to you are on your heart, sharpen them on the hearts of your children. Teach them formally. And make them the subject of casual, informal conversation anywhere and anytime. Now, what we want to do is to zero in on the beginning of that seventh verse and look for a few minutes at the formal instruction of the Word of God. And this is, I think, where we get the idea of a family altar. What Moses is instructing them to do is to formally teach their children diligently the truths that they are to be learning. And so that would be one of the verses. We could look to Ephesians 6, which we will study tomorrow morning, and see that there is another passage. And there are a number of passages in the Word of God that come very close to the idea of having that family altar. But here is one of the best. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and so on. Now, on the basis of this, what I would like to do is to just pick up this section and suggest some principles for a family altar. These principles, I think, are inferred from the verses that we have just been reading and studying in Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, a first very helpful principle is that we've got to cultivate the right attitude toward it. Now, that attitude is the attitude of the parent. You see, it is possible for a parent to look at the family altar as something of a duty rather than a delight. The family altar can be a big problem in his life rather than a tremendous privilege. And so what Moses does when he starts off in verses 4, 5, and 6 is he suggests some things that will help to create the right attitude on the part of a parent toward a family altar. And what is that right attitude? You love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you let the Word of God dwell upon your heart and be on your heart. And that will give you the right attitude toward having a family altar in your home. You'll want to sit down with your children and share with them your love for God. You'll want to sit down and share with your children the truth of God that's been on your heart. You see, one of the reasons why the family altar is such a burden in our lives is because we do not start where Moses starts. If we do not love the Lord with all our hearts, then it is a burdensome thing to sit down with our children to encourage them to love the Lord. So if we are going to have the right attitude toward a family altar, as we approach it, as mom and dad, it is very important that we start with our love for the Lord and our delighting in the Word of God. Secondly, another principle that will be very helpful is that we want to design the family altar with the children in mind. Now, I do not know how you could read through this passage without being impressed with that. The point of it is that we are to instruct our children. So the family altar, as I conceive of it, is something that is designed not to teach my wife. And it is not designed for my own spiritual devotional life. It is something that is designed to instruct my children. That means, of course, that I have them in mind when I plan it. That would be one of the reasons why I would choose to read, for example, from a paraphrase of the Bible rather than from the King James Version. I would want the children at a particular age level to be able to understand what they are reading very clearly and be able to read it themselves as we read it around the table. And so we would design it in a view of the children being able to comprehend and appreciate it. That is one of the reasons why I think the family altar ought to be very short. We are designing it with children in view. God somehow, for some reason, made children so that they sit for a very short period of time. And they have a very short span for concentrating. Now, what you and I might as well do is join it rather than trying to fight it. And if we are going to do that and plan our family altar with our children in mind, then we are going to have a short one, so that they will sit and they will be involved. We want to plan it with the children in mind and have it something that will be interesting to the children, that tunes in and plugs in right where they're living, so that when we read a word of God and apply it to them, we don't apply it in the light of the tension that I am facing in the office today, but we apply it in the light of the tension that young child is going to face when she goes to school this afternoon, or the tension that that young person is going to face when they go out on the date with that other young person tonight. the applications are made in the light of their way of life. You see, the whole point is that we design the family altar with our children in mind. The third thing is that we want to conduct it in a pleasant, informal atmosphere. The family altar is not a place for a sermon by Dad. Now, that used to be something that was typical in the Puritan days, but today that just does not make it. And it's something that should be very informal, where there is that comfortable atmosphere of a home, where kids and parents sit down together in that type of an atmosphere. I think also that it's clear that it ought to include all of the family. This isn't Dad's show. One of the greatest challenges that a dad will ever have is the challenge of having all of his family involved in the family altar. The easiest thing in the world to do is to stand up here and preach. The more difficult thing is to lead a discussion where you get everybody involved thinking and to keep it all on tap. That is very difficult. That takes tremendous skill. Now, the easiest thing for you to do as a dad, or as a mom in the case, as the case may be, will be to take those 4 or 5 minutes and just talk. But you are the only one who has got involved. In the family altar, the whole family is to be involved. And that takes some forethought on the part of the father, how he can get that young little child involved, and how he can conduct that family altar so that the 16-year-old teenager is involved as well as the 5-year-old youngster. That takes tremendous planning and some forethought and some skill. But that is what a family altar is. Mom and dad, son and daughter, everyone is involved, and they're doing the variety of things that we shall mention in a moment. Now, the next principle that is very important for us to note, I think, is that this formal teaching of the word supplements the informal instruction throughout the day. Now, you might argue on this point, and I'm not going to be too dogmatic. I'm not sure which one supplements the other. But from our observation in our home, and that is the only thing I have to go by. From our observation, I am convinced that the more important, the more influential, is the informal, casual talking of the things of God. So that when you see something on television that's an opening, tremendous opener to communicate some kind of spiritual truth, you take advantage of that. Or the child comes home from school and spills out a problem that has happened at school, and you move in. And you say, you know what God says about that? Or how should a Christian have responded in that kind of situation? And in that informal situation, there is a very effective context for teaching the Word of God. Now, I personally am convinced that that is the more effective. That is the more important, by far. And looking at it from that perspective, then, I consider the family altar as something that supplements this. This is the real thing, the informal, casual, all day long, any place during the day. That kind of conversation regarding spiritual truth and principles, that is the way of life in a Christian home. But something that is a supplement of that is the formal time when we do sit down as a family and we do study and learn from the Word of God. And that type of formal teaching will be designed by God, I would think, to really be a supplement to that constant, casual conversation. Now, the last thing is that I think from Moses' instruction here that it ought to be a regular part of the family life. I do not know how one can avoid that from the instructions that Moses gives. I am sure that no one could respond to Moses by saying, well, we shall do this erratically. We shall do this whenever we have an opportunity. Or we shall do this on a periodical basis, once a month or once a week. It seems to me that the instruction that is given here clearly implies that it is to be a regular part of our family life. Now, I am not particularly concerned about how long it is. I don't think that is the point at all. I think the point is that it ought to be a regular part of the Christian family. How? Well, let's come to the procedure, because that's where many of us get hung up. What can be some of the procedures involved in a family altar. I want to look at a couple of things with you tonight. First of all, let's just run through some of the components that can make up a family altar. Prayer, number one. That ought to be part of the family altar because we are gathering together to speak to God in prayer. Dr. Hendricks, in his book, Heaven Help the Home, I think it is called, tells us that in his family, the way he practiced this was that as the children were growing up, they had a little book that was their family prayer book. And on one side of the page, they had over the page, We Ask. And on the other page, they had He Answers. And they made this part of their way of life, so that they would pray specifically for certain things in their family, and they would write those things down on that page. And when God answered, if He answered, and when He answered, whatever the answer is, they recorded what that answer was. And as he reflected upon it, he said that this was one of the greatest encouragements that their family had to pray, because they saw that when they asked for specific things, God was giving them some specific answers. Prayer. All of the family involved, praying together. Another one of the components, surely, is that of Bible reading. Let me encourage you to get a translation of the Bible that your children will appreciate. And read from that scripture. I do not think it needs to be a large reading. Right now in our family, we read one verse. That is all. We are going through some of the Proverbs, and in our breakfast time, when we have ours, we read one proverb, just one. And then after reading that proverb, we pray and give thanks for the food, and then we discuss that proverb through the rest of our breakfast time. All of us involved asking questions and trying to get the meaning of it. And it is a very informal type of formal studying of that proverb. But it does not have to be a long reading of the Word of God. I think it ought to be something very short and something very pointed. And one of the great things about reading from the Proverbs is you can read one verse and get a tremendous one-point sermon. A real point that comes out right in that verse that you can get your teeth into. Bible reading, dramatization, is another part of the family altar. Obviously, the children of Israel practiced this. They dramatized the Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. In connection with the celebration of the Passover, they dramatized that Passover. And as that was dramatized, there was an instruction that was given to the children concerning the applying of the blood to the doorposts and so on. And especially when our children are young, drama is a great thing to introduce. We do this every Christmas in our family. That's the only time we do it, and I don't know why, but every Christmas so far anyway, we have always, every night around the Christmas tree, dramatized a part of the Christian story. And everyone in the family gets up and we read part of the story, and then one of our daughters takes over and she's the stage director, and we dramatize a part of that story. And we have a lot of fun just acting it out and then talking about the way certain people must have felt in those particular situations. We can dramatize. Another one of the components surely is that of the memorization of Scripture. If you do not know about the Bible Memory Association, you want to know about it. It is a tremendous way for memorizing the Bible. And it's something that you do, I think, in the first 3 months of the year, January, February, and March. Is it something like that? And it's a great way for the family to be involved in memorizing the Scripture. And when we do it in our home, we take the passages that they are memorizing, and that becomes a part of the quiz that we will have once in a while when we're going to have a quiz at supper time. We quiz each other on the verses that they are memorizing from their BMA. That's a tremendous way. It's a tremendous ingredient or element involved in the family altar, the memorization of Scripture. Music, devotional books. I just think of some of the things that we've done in our family. I think that probably one of the best things that we ever did was when we read the children's edition of Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. It was one of the very exciting things that we did, and there's some excellent editions with the story told in the language of children with pictures on each page, and you can really get tremendous applications and lessons from that. So there are devotional books and missionaries of stories and so on. The thing that a parent wants to do is to recognize the importance of having great variety in the family altar, having things that will be particularly appropriate for the children in that family, and letting the children have a part in planning the family altar. I think that one of the great things to do when you go down to Virginia's bookstore is to let the children look over the books and pick out a book that they would like you to read at supper table. Let them do the picking. Let them do the deciding. And they are as they become involved in the planning, then they will feel very much part of it. Some people, we have never done this ourselves, but some people have suggested and have found it very helpful to set up a weekly schedule for their family altar. And I've written this down here because some of you may be interested in it. For example, and you will notice that the day of the week, the letter with which the day of the week begins is the same letter that you use for getting the basic thrust of the content of the family altar that day. For example, Monday is Missionary Day, and it's on Monday that you pray for missionaries and you talk about missions and get your children focused upon the work of God around the world. Tuesday can be Theology Day, and that is when you focus in upon teaching your children some doctrine. Kenneth Taylor has an excellent book designed to teach doctrine to young children, and you can go through that book and touch on every one of the major doctrines of the Word of God with an interesting story and an application to it. Tuesday, doctrine. Wednesday, witnessing. That's the day that you pray for the next door neighbor. That's the day you pray for the kids at school. That's the day you share with the kids somebody who just became a Christian that you've been witnessing to, and you become involved in witnessing and how to witness and the responsibility to witness and pray for God's enablement in our witnessing. Thursday is suggested to be the training day. That is the day that your children take turns leading the family altar. And this is where they get their training. All right, Tuesday, this Thursday, it's your turn, Charlie or Joe or Harry. And he plans the family altar and he leads it that particular night. And it is the part of his training. Friday is family day, and that is the night that you pray for each other. You pray for grandma and pray for grandpa. And that is the night that you are concerned about the needs in each other's lives. It becomes part of a part of the family night. And Saturdays and Sundays seem to me to be a problem generally with a family altar. But if you are able to have one on those days, perhaps those would be the days when you would focus upon the Sunday school or the Sunday services and pray specifically about them and start reviewing what is going to be the content of their Sunday school lesson or their memory verse for tomorrow when they go off to Sunday school. Now that is a very workable schedule. As I have confessed, we have never done that in our home, but I know of many people who have worked it that way. And if you're looking for something that may work in your family, then I suggest it to you to consider. Now let's just conclude, before we throw it open for some questions, by focusing in upon the fact that the immediate reaction to a speaker whenever he talks about a family altar is, "But oh, Bill, you don't understand my situation. You don't live in our home. You're a preacher. You only work on Sunday morning. But us guys who work all through the week, boy, we're in a different ball game than you're in." What are some of the problems? Problem number one, I don't have the time. That is a very, very, very tragic thing to have to say. If what I have said is true, that it is an imperative and an injunction, my friend, I cannot think of anything more tragic than for you to say you do not have time to take 5 or 10 minutes to teach your family, to gather together your family and have a family altar. John chapter 4 says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the Lord says, "And the Father seeketh such to worship him." I was tremendously challenged when I read Dr. Hendricks' book, Heaven Help the Home, recently, and he talked about the fellow who came into his office and said, "You know, Prof, my problem is that I don't get anything out of my quiet time." And Dr. Hendricks turned to him and said, "My friend, as he only can say, whatever made you think that it made any difference whether you got anything out of it or not? The thing that counts is whether God gets anything out of it. God seeks such to worship him." And as that challenged my life, I began to realize the tremendous inconsistency and contradiction to say, I do not have time. God seeks, as he looks down at our family, he seeks our family to worship him as a family in that context. Somebody else responds by saying, well, Bill, it's not convenient. And of course, the immediate response to that is, it never is. It's never convenient. The fact is that when you and I start to launch out on trying to have a little family altar with our family, that the devil will reach back into his arsenal of weapons and he will begin to do everything he can to bomb out that family altar in your home. The telephone starts ringing or schedules change at work, and you immediately know that the devil has started to move in. I suspect that the thing that he wants less in your life and in your family is that family getting together to talk to God in prayer and to hear from God through his word. It'll never be convenient. I don't know how, you say. Well, we've already answered that. Another problem with the family altar is that it can become a fetish. And it ought never to be that in the life of a Christian. The Christian's life is a life of liberty. And I do not feel that we ought to ever feel guilty or apologetic because something comes up that we cannot have the family altar. I feel very free to have a family altar or not to have a family altar. And I do not think that we ever ought to look at it as a legalistic thing and, come rain or snow or whatever happens, we've got to have that. I think that we need to communicate to our children that we are not bowing down before this as some kind of an idol or shrine. But there is a liberty in our life in relation to that family altar. And I want to say that in regard to all that I've been saying tonight. I do not think that we ever ought to become legalistic or bound to that so that we lose the freedom and the joy of having that in our life. And then last of all, another problem with it is that it can become a satanic substitute for God's plan of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that is that we can somehow cause ourselves to get into the way of thinking that the 5 or 10 minutes that we spend with our family reading and praying is sufficient for the rest of the day, when God's plan is that our love for the Lord and our meditation upon the Word of God be reflected in our casual conversation anywhere and any place during that day. So never let the family altar become the substitute for God's plan of constant, casual, and consistent conversing in the things of God. All right, let's throw it open for some questions and some discussion now. Perhaps you've done some things in your family that you would like to share with us. Perhaps you have some questions that you would like to ask in regard to what I've been saying tonight. Perhaps you have something that you would like to present a different point of view on, and we would appreciate that. We're going to break up after tonight. We're going to break up in small discussion groups. This is the only session we're going to have all together as a group. After tonight, we'll be in our little cell groups according to ages and roles in homes, but tonight I thought it would be good because we're talking about families to do it together as a family. Children, you are permitted to speak. Parents, you are permitted to speak. Any questions that you would like to ask? Yes, Todd. I think it's something you've got to be very flexible on, Todd. As far as we are concerned, it's easier for us to do it in the morning. Because I find that at supper time, I generally have several things on my mind that I've got to do that evening. Just rushing out to a Bible class and I'm thinking about what I'm going to be teaching or speaking on in the Bible class, and we used to do it at supper time, but I found that oftentimes I was not really in a frame of mind to be thinking about that when I had to get up from supper to get out to a Bible class. So for ourselves, it's easier for us to do it in the morning, and it works out very, very well for us at breakfast, but I know that some of the men here have to go off to work before their families are up, and for them, I'm sure it would not work. Yes. She has it. Does carries on just what I've been doing, and right now, as I said, we're taking one proverb at a breakfast table, and we're trying actually to combine, as you will see through it, we're trying to combine the informal and the formal at the same time. We would really like This is one of our goals and aspirations for our family. We would really like our children to grow up being able to sit around a supper table and to discuss the Word of God. And so that's what we're trying to do with that proverb. Just make it it's the subject of conversation at breakfast. And, it's sort of exciting. And if you get a good proverb, it really opens up lots of discussion. So if I'm away, Marilyn does it at that same time. It's very important, as we will be pointing out tomorrow, it's very important for the husband to take the leadership in this. The man is the one who is responsible for it, and we will be pointing that out in the subject of training our children tomorrow morning. Yes, Betty?
What do you do, Bill, when you have a house guest?
The question is, what do you do if you have a house guest that is not saved? And I would really appreciate any people in the audience who have faced that type of situation to tell us what you do. How do you handle it? Anybody, anything to contribute? Yes. Mm-hmm. Good. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. Anyone else like to help us out? Alan. Good, I appreciate that. I think that is very true. People are, they're very sensitive and have open and quiet hearts when they see what you are doing to try to meet the needs of children today. And if you set it up in a way that, you're going to be preaching at them, lowering the guns on them, then they are going to become defensive. But if you let them sit on the sidelines and watch the way you are teaching your children, they will become very involved and will become very moved, because there isn't a parent in the world today there are very few parents in the world today that are not deeply concerned about the problem of training children and bringing up their children. Good. Could you bring it down and put it on the card table so we can have a look at it tomorrow, Cliff, then? If it's that good, I might take it. Put your name on it, too, so you'll be sure to take it home, Cliff. Yes, brother.
Bill, would you recommend the Amplified New Testament and Amplified Old Testament, or do you have a better recommendation?
When it comes to translations, it is really difficult to know. I wouldn't recommend the Amplified. I find that the Amplified tumbles words upon words so that they sometimes become confusing. Much as I really don't like it, I think that the Living Bible is the best thing for children to read. But I think it is a very poor paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. And it's a very poor paraphrase of the Bible, but it is it's the type of thing, frankly, that I would give to my next-door neighbor if I wanted to get them interested in reading the Bible. And I think probably something like the Living Bible or Phillips' paraphrase of the of the New Testament or something like that probably would be better. We in our family, we have been using the New American Standard Bible, which is this one here. Now, when it comes to the Proverbs, it is very adequate and very good, the New American Standard Bible. But when it comes to other sections, it may be helpful to have a paraphrase like the Living Bible. Yes, sir. Mr. McCracken. That is a very difficult question. It relates to a family that is a mixed marriage, one believer and one unbeliever among the parents. If, of course, it is a if the husband is the believer, it is the easier situation, in that the husband has the right of headship and the responsibility of headship to teach his children and to train them. If the wife is the believer and the husband is not interested in the Bible or in the things of God, then she has a very, very difficult situation to handle. It would seem to me, Mr. McCracken, that if she took her role as a Christian wife and was very loving and submissive to her husband, that her husband would so appreciate what the Christian faith has done in his wife's life that he would not resent her teaching the children before they go to bed by reading Bible stories or some such thing as that. But I think probably it would be unrealistic to expect it to become a family altar situation. But in some cases, I do actually know of one or two cases where the husband, who is an unbeliever, was interested enough in the Bible that he did let his Christian wife lead a family altar at the supper table. But that is a very unusual situation. Seems to me that if the Christian wife is really playing her role as a Christian wife, that any man would appreciate what it has done for her. It has made her a better wife, a better mother, a better housekeeper, and seeing that in his wife, he would at least be willing to give her the liberty to take some time to teach and to read the Word of God to his children. Now, that's obviously a generality, but would you like to add something to that, Mr. McCracken? As you see...
I'm thinking of my own home.
Mm-hmm.
My mother and my grandmother were both very devout Christians in the Lord. My father and my grandfather were not. And as such, they had something to do with the church, not with Christ. But mother and grandmother both found time when they were not there to gather us together as children and to teach us the things of the Lord. I think the believing parent will find a time in God's time. He will give them the time that they can take their children and have an informal family altar. And do it, you might say, almost underhandedly, but honestly, mm-hmm. because the desire, of course, of the parent is that their children mm-hmm. shall come to know the Lord.
Good, thank you. Well, our time is just up now. Anything else that you would like to add, or any other experiences? That may be helpful. What can we take just a couple of minutes to have some of you share what you have done in your homes, or what you are doing? That may be helpful to the rest of us. Any suggestions? Anything different? Speak up. Are you having a family altar? Alan.
Well, I'd just like to reinforce the point you made about keeping it short. We tried a number of times, endless days, until I heard Billy Graham one time point out just how short they actually kept the just as you were describing. And following that, but if it's not very short, particularly in the young, it's not directed towards children,
Good. That's helpful. Yes, Jerry?
He said that all during the high school days, that boy dropped by every morning to pick him up and drop by every morning in time for this worship. And he tells a story about how he moved away from home, went to college, he got married, he had a family. He stayed away from the small town for a number of years, but one day he went back. And as he was walking down the street, he met this friend. His boyhood days. Mm-hmm. And the friend, the very first words he says was, "Jim, are you still afraid of, are you fighting?" I said, "Jim, are you still ashamed of the Lord?" You knew. He says, "Do you realize?" He says, "I didn't get that at home, and that was the only place where I heard it." And he says,
"Isn't that something?" Yeah, that's right. That's good, Jerry. Appreciate that. Yvonne?
Along the lines of casual instruction, in carpooling, I found out with small children, I have five of them, and there's one that might possibly be from the believing family, but I'm not sure, and the others I know that. But it is fantastic what you can share with those children in 15 minutes going to school and 15 minutes coming home. And I managed to teach one of them how to be saved.
Is that right?
But you can really share with them, and you can make it so easy, like, what's the one way to get to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. No, you can't get there on the road. Simple things, but it's still kind of type of an offer.
That's right.
And if I don't say anything today, they'll ask me.
Isn't that interesting?
So
good.
I just left into it.
That's redeeming the time. Good. I saw two other hands, and one a lady, young lady here. How old is the small child?
19.
That is small. Yes. I'll concede that point. That is small. Well, it would have to be very brief. That is my counsel. Very brief. It's a very important thing, even with children that age, of course, to be, or as they become around that age, to teach them, you know, the importance of giving thanks for food and that type of thing. But I think that it is very important to have a family altar between a husband and wife.
Well,
and right. That's right. Yes, very much so. Very much so. Now, of course, it's geared then to the husband and wife. And but I think it would be very, very profitable. That's part of a Christian family. See, what we're really talking about tonight is what makes us different. different from, you know, the family next door. What is a Christian family? And surely one of the things is that as a family we worship together. And this is the way it's done. It's husband and wife. Okay, Don? Oh, good. I got a question from a genius over here. Yes, Paul? Sure, I think that would be a great idea. Pilgrim's Progress is a great way to teach the Bible. And there are some great lessons that are taught in Pilgrim's Progress. Yes. One of the other series that we've used in our home is the Pete and Penny series. And this is a series of a little fellow, 8 or 10 years old, and his sister. And they had a horse. And all the stories in the book are about Pete and Penny and their horse. But every story taught a tremendous scriptural principle. And so we just used to read those stories, and they had questions at the end that we would quiz on. And that's a good way to teach the Bible. Good, Paul. Alan. You've lost the ball game. Yeah. That's a good point. Appreciate that, Ruth. That's good. Right. Right. Very good. Good. Thank you. That's very helpful. The reason why we schedule this for Friday night is so that during the weekend we would be able to schedule some times for worshiping together as a family. And so if you look on the schedule, you will discover that tomorrow morning, right after breakfast, before our first session, we're going to have a family time. And this is when you can get with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, whatever nucleus of the family is here, and start tomorrow morning having a family time of worship together. You may want to, as a family, discuss some of the things that we've talked about tonight, and may want to discuss... when we could do this when we go back home, or do we want to do it when we go back home, and how do we want to do it? Just have a time when you get with your wife and your children, and I think it's a very brief time. What do we have? I think we've got it scheduled for 15 minutes tomorrow, and by the time we get there and get back, we probably won't have that long a time there. But let's start, men, thinking about how we're going to handle that family worship time tomorrow morning. We're going to allow you, if you would like, we're going to allow you to go back to your room or sit out under the trees or beside the lake with your family for just those few minutes tomorrow morning to talk about how you can do it in your home, what you would like to do, and perhaps to start tomorrow morning having just a little time with your family praying to the Lord and hearing from the Lord as you study the Word. It has well been said that the family altar has altered many families. And we're praying to God that that's exactly what will happen in our lives. Let's pray, shall we?